I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. Grace and peace to each one. It's a beautiful song we just sang. And my heart always is touched and bows in reverence as we finish by singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And I have a message for us youth this morning. Us youth. And I'd like to share that with you. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in purity. And like to share a few things as I get into this message. I want you to know, my fellow youth, that I am often touched by the sincerity and the heart for God that you have. And as I preach today, I would hope that somehow I'll be able to communicate the burdens I have in a way that would encourage you and that would bless you. And I also want you to know that in many of the areas that I plan to address today, many of you are doing very well already. But I will freely admit that this is a message that is on my heart specifically for the youth at Blessed Hope. Because of conversations I've had and things I've seen and different things that have come to my heart. So I'll acknowledge that this message is for you. And I'm not preaching this message like shooting in the dark and thinking, well, maybe, perchance, one of these points might apply to somebody in this congregation. I think that these are things we're facing. But I'm not speaking to any particular individual or family in this message. If something applies to you, receive it. But don't feel picked on personally. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. And I want to show you a verse here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I just want to read verse 11. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." And the Apostle Paul had a way of sharing burdens and sharing concerns and sharing exhortations. But he always tied it together. It seemed like he always tied it together with affirming the things that they were doing right. And I wish I would have that gift of the Apostle Paul. And that would be my goal this morning. And so I want this little phrase to ring in your minds as we go through the message, "even as also ye do." Paul said, He gave them an exhortation. He said, "Comfort yourselves together and edify one another." He gave them some instruction, and then he said, "even as also ye do already." And so if you could just have those words ringing your ears as we go through this message, that would be my heart. Many of these things that we'll address is "even as also ye do." So just receive those words. I would like to have a prayer if we could stand and Maybe Brother Noah Strickland back there, if you would just pray for the message. And you may be seated. There are so many things I would like to share today, so I'm having to pick and choose some different ones here. Several of the items I have here were some of you youth asked me if I would speak to that, so I'll try to do that. And also another item to address here is to the ministry. Please, when I'm done, please get up. And I think everything I have here, my goal is to share what would be your heart. But I always want you to know that when I get done, you stand up and bring whatever is needed, correction or balance, whatever. So the first little thing, I just want to turn to Esther chapter 4 for just a little inspiration before we go into some more practical things. Esther chapter 4. And the book of Esther is one of those that I always have a hard time finding in my Bible, so just bear with me. It's right before Job here. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. But now we need to get the context here quickly. This is Mordecai talking to Esther. The Jews are about to be destroyed. You know the story well. And this is Mordecai talking to Esther. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And the first just little inspiration I'd like to share with each one of us young people is that you are coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. Amen. This is your time. And one thing we struggle with sometimes as young people is the situation or the place we find ourselves in life. Whether that's your home, whether that's your church, whether that's your occupation, your job, whether that's a health difficulty you're in, whatever it is, it's a struggle sometimes to accept. And we look around and we see other young people and it just seems like they're living in the perfect world, in utopia. And we envy that in some ways. But I want each of you to know, and you know this already, but that God did not make any mistakes when He planned your life. And that you are in the family you're in, and it's a blessing. And you're in the church you're in, and it's God's will. And you're in the situation you're in, and for you it is beautiful. Settle that in your hearts. God is big enough so that whatever surprising turns your life has taken, whatever journeys maybe your parents have taken you on, whatever has happened in your life, God is big enough and redemptive enough that those very things are part of His divine goal for you. Does that make sense? That is not to say that your parents didn't make mistakes or your church or that there weren't unfortunate situations in your life, but for you right now, regardless of how it came about, you are in a beautiful place wherever you are. Not by mistake, not by chance. And God is not surprised by what you're facing. He already knew it. And it's going to be beautiful for your life as you respond right. Joseph understood this when his brothers sold him into Egypt. He was coming to Egypt for just such a time as that. His brothers were very mean to him. It was very unfortunate. It was not God's will that his brothers do that to him. But when he responded right, that became God's will for his life, to be in Egypt. And he understood that. And he didn't resent that. He blossomed there in that very ugly environment. And you can do the same. You're coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. You have a big God, and everything you face will work out for good in your life. We must learn to trust God in that way. You see, God can be a distant figure. God can be a hazy reality. God can be a powerful being out there, but not be our own personal God. And I should have a whole message on that. But each one of you must learn to know God in this way. You must learn to know God in the way that when you're walking through a difficulty, you know He's with you. You must learn to know God in the way that when someone hurts you, He's with you. It's okay. I have a Heavenly Father. That is how you must learn to know God. You learn to know God in these difficulties. He becomes your own God, as Dale Heise said. This God must be our God. And like David told Solomon, his son, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers, And that is a responsibility and a call that each one of us young people have, is to get to know the God of our fathers. He must move from being just the God of our fathers to being our God. He must have that place in our heart. And you're going to do that by spending time with Him. You're going to do that by spending time in the Word and getting to know Him. You're going to do that as you walk with Him through your difficulties in your life. You're going to learn to know Him by observing godly people around you. But this God must be your God. You must trust Him. It is hard for us to trust. There are some areas of our life that we find easier to trust in than others. I trust that I'll have supper tonight. That's easy for me. I've always had supper when I needed it. There are areas that are easy. Then there are areas that are difficult. There are areas that we feel like we have to maintain some level of control. Do you know why that is? It's because we haven't learned to trust God yet fully. We don't trust Him enough. You have a Heavenly Father, and He has your best interests in mind. And until you can realize that, until that dawns on your heart, that God actually wants you to be happy, it's hard to trust Him. You see Him more as restrictive. You see Him as difficult rules. You see Him as a lot of different things. But until you see Him as a Father that wants you to be happy forever, it's hard to trust Him. And I don't know how to tell you how to change your view of God. I don't have all those answers, but He must become your God. Spend time with Him. Learn to love Him. Make that a passion of your life. God is not distant. God is not only severe, even though He is. God not only holds the world in place and takes care of the stars and planets and the storms and the tides of the ocean. God is very interested in what happened to you yesterday and what will happen to you tomorrow. That is how He is. How does He have time for that? He's big. How does He have time to make sure He knows the number of your hair and my hair on my head? He's big. He has time for that. He has energy for that. People are busy, but God is not busy. People don't have time, but God has time. God is interested in your life. God wants to draw close to you and you to Him. That would be His desire. And I want you to know that when you're trying to have your personal devotions and it's difficult, I want you to know that God wants that time with you more than you want it with Him. He longs to draw near. He longs to spend that time. He loves to hear your prayers. He loves to hear your heart. He loves to catch your tears. He loves to talk with you about things. He likes to hear about everything that He already knows about you and about your situation. He knew that you had that difficulty yesterday, but He wanted you last night to kneel by your bed and tell Him all about it. That's the way He is. He likes to hear from you. And you need to establish this. You need to have this foundation. I found my place in a hayloft. That's where I found it, in our barn. I crawled up the wooden ladder. We had loose hay. So I knelt there in the hay, and that's where I found a place where I would pour out everything to God. You need a hayloft. You need something. You need somewhere where you go when you're troubled, you're in difficulty, and you just pour out your heart before Him. That's what you need. Find a place. Make that a habit to communicate with your Father about these things. He cares about you. Another thing is, I think about our youth here. There is so much our church can do for us, and I'll talk a little about church life later, but there are some things that our church cannot do for us and your leaders cannot do for you. Those are things you have to do yourself. And when it comes to having a heart after God, when it comes to loving God, when it comes to having a flame that's always burning in your heart spiritually, Those are things the church and your leaders cannot do for you. And I don't know how to really communicate that burden, but just that we would have, continue to have young people, that would be the motivating passion of your life, is to know God and live for Him. Those are things no one else can do for you. We can preach, we can have meetings, we can have prayer, and we should have those things, but ultimately you're the only one that can connect with God in that way to light that fire in your heart. And I won't spend much time on this very important point, but life is short. Life is short. And the only things that are worth building on are heavenly things. The only foundation that will stand. And when you get to eternity, everything will look so small here. So just live your life now the way you will wish you had lived it then. And seek God with all your heart. I'm just going to read a story here that Gary Miller has in his book. And then we're about done with this point, and then we'll go on to some other practical things. But just to talk a little bit about a life that is dedicated to Jesus. Two young men stood at the ship's rail and looked down at the crowd that had come to see them off. Their parents, church leaders, and the friends they had grown up with stood on the wharf as the old sailing ship pulled away from the dock. Only in their early 20s, the men knew they would probably never see their family and friends again. On this side of glory, this separation was permanent. It had all started when their congregation had heard of a place in the West Indies called St. Thomas Island. On this island, they had learned, lived a wealthy British slave master who had brought 3,000 African slaves to the islands to work for him. This Briton hated religion. No preacher, the master had emphatically declared in a public statement, will ever stay on this island. If one is ever shipwrecked here, we will keep him in a separate house till he dies. We will not hear religious nonsense on this island. This 18th century Moravian congregation had discussed this terrible situation. Here were 3,000 souls with no hope of hearing the gospel. What could be done? Were these 3,000 African slaves irrevocably doomed to hell because of one evil slave master? These two young men had listened intently as the older ones talked. Their hearts had been touched by the thought of 3,000 men with no hope. They had talked of it, prayed about it, and finally made a life-changing decision. They had asked their leadership for permission to sell themselves as slaves. They planned to work with these Africans for the rest of their lives, sharing the gospel as they worked. So the ship pulled away from land. They knew they would never be back. This was not just a two-week mission trip where you went, took some pictures, and came back to tell others what you did. This was a lifetime commitment. They had sold themselves into a lifetime of slavery. They had laid their lives on the altar and would probably be treated worse than animals till they died. As the ship moved farther out into the harbor, those on the wharf heard one of the men shout back to the shore, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." It was the last they ever heard from these two men. I don't think this church could have a higher honor than to have that commitment in our young people. I think many of you have a commitment. Let's strengthen that commitment. Many of you will not have that opportunity. But can you imagine how a church would look in a community that was full of men like those two young men that had that level of commitment? It would be beautiful. So do it, Lord, and be encouraged. It's worth it all. Now, is the mic working well, brother? I'm hearing a lot of echoing from up here, so just want to make sure we're good. Okay. All right, let us now move into some practical areas of issues that we face as young people, things that are very real parts of our lives, and it's just a joy to talk about these things. I think we'll first talk about boy-girl relationships here for a little while. I was visiting with some of you on this subject, and, you know, every young person has the holy possibility and responsibility to keep themselves, to keep their body and keep their heart for the one to whom they will get married. It's a responsibility you have, it's a possibility you have to keep your heart for one day giving it to someone else to whom you will get married, which is a beautiful thing. So each one of you has that responsibility to keep your heart. As Proverbs says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I don't think that's all that Proverbs is saying there, but I think it's one of the areas where we need to keep our heart. And one of the most beautiful gifts that you can give your future spouse is a whole heart. There is no more beautiful gift that you can give her. You could go down to South Fork Furniture and buy her a clock. I did that for Ellen. It's a beautiful clock. It chimes, many different chimes, beautiful music. She liked the clock. I gave her some song books. I gave her some flowers. I gave her several gifts in our courtship. But there is no more important or beautiful gift that you can give than a whole heart. And it takes more flowers than the world has to make up for not having a heart. No one builds a nice enough clock to cover for that. And I think maybe, if I may say so, maybe this is an area where we need to be just a little more careful in some of us. You know, God is the one who gave you that wonderful capacity to love. And you must keep that. And the more you keep your heart, the more you will have left to give. And the more you give away now, prematurely, the less you will have to give to your spouse. Now, Brother Mark illustrated this so beautifully here. I think it was at Philip's wedding, I think is where it was, when he preached a message on keeping your heart, and he had two heart-shaped pieces of red paper that he had up here. Do you remember that, youth? You should remember that. It was a good message. And he talked about, and as he went through the message and he was talking about little things we do here and there, he was tearing pieces off those hearts and throwing them away. Remember that? Here a piece, tore it off, threw it away. It was a powerful illustration. By the time he got done, all he had left was these little pieces of heart. Keeping our hearts. There is something that I think that we don't understand very well before we get married. Now, I've been married only 4 years, so I've not been married very long yet. But I don't think I understood very well as a single person how that you're very much the same after you're married as you are before you get married. Is that true? If you're married, would you agree with that? Would you raise your hand on that one? You are very much the same. The person you were before you got married is very much who you are after you get married. That's simple. That's almost too simple. Okay, I understand that. But in my mind, it was almost like this magical step that you would take and then suddenly you would be almost a different person. I mean, marriage is, wow, that is so different. That would be so wonderful. I don't think I'd even be quite the same person. And now I'm married, and guess what? I still am. I mean, I'm endeavoring to grow in grace, and my wife has taught me many beautiful things, so I'm not the same. But the things that you struggled with before you got married will still be your struggles after you get married. And this area of keeping your heart is no exception. It is no exception. And don't think that you can play around now and give your heart away here and there now and have a habit of letting your eyes and heart wander, your thoughts wander. Don't you think that you can do all that now, but then suddenly after you get married, you won't have that temptation at all anymore. It's not true. It's not true. The habits you are establishing right now are the habits that will be with you when you are married. And young man, if you are now just letting your heart go out to this one and then an interest over here, it's going to be hard when you're married. The first year might, you know, the newness, and I'm not saying marriage gets old. I'm not saying that. It might not bother you for the first year, but then it will start bothering you. And you'll be like, what? I figure once I was married, I wouldn't be facing this. But it's habits you developed. It's patterns you set. It's seeds you sowed. And there's redemption. There's forgiveness. There's hope. But why would you want to do something you'll regret later? I just want to say it again. It is a fallacy to think that you can play around now and it won't affect you after you get married. Here's another thought, young man or young lady. When you're courting, you're sharing, and first you start out, but as you go on, you share deeper, and you begin to share your failures of your past, and how will it be to have to sit with your young lady or young man that you're wanting to court and share this whole, you've had this, and you don't, you know, you have to be discreet, but you need to share these things, and you have this whole list of loves, of little relationships that you have had in the past. That's not easy. You don't want to do that. You want to be sitting there and you've kept your heart. And I want to be gentle here because we didn't all keep our hearts. And there's hope for that. There's things that you have to work through, though. There's hope. But if you haven't, if you have kept your heart, keep it. And if you're now a single young person and you're playing around, you're letting your heart go a little bit here and there, this would be a really good time to make a change. The sooner the better. The sooner the better, really. For your marriage. Now, I'm presenting it from that angle. There's another angle that we must bring in, and that is God. How does God feel about it? How does God feel when you're playing around in this matter? So that should be a motivation as well, the fear of God. But I'm talking to you now about how it would affect your marriage. How it would affect that. You don't want just little pieces of heart left. You want a whole heart to give. So how does this happen? How does this happen that we give our hearts away? How is this done? I think some of you know how it's done. I'm not sure how to proceed with all this, so pray for me here, but it's a good subject. And listen, your desire to get married is given to you by God, praise the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing. And I remember my teen years, upper teens, I faced a lot of loneliness. I just want a companion. I want somebody to share my life with. But those feelings come sometimes long before it's time to court. They do. So at that point, then you have to give those feelings back to God and turn your heart towards Him and turn your heart towards other relationships. Turn your heart back to your parents. Turn your heart to your friends. Turn your heart to your church and ultimately to God and find the fulfillment you need in God when it's too early to court. But those feelings are not wrong. Those feelings are a blessing. Just like hunger is a blessing because you're going to eat. These desires are a blessing because they draw a man and a lady together for marriage in a way that is pleasing to God. So it's beautiful. These are not bad subjects. These are good subjects. Praise the Lord. This is a joy to talk about these things. But so, how do you start giving your heart away? A little bit of eye contact sometimes. That's one way. A little bit of special attention. Now, sometimes young people think that they should be more free with each other. Others think maybe they're too free, so that we're not always sure, are we, how to relate together. That can be a little challenging. I remember boot camp, the first boot camp I was ever here, Brother Mark, you talked on, I think maybe someone else talked on it too, but you talked on these things, and at that point in my life, I was pretty awkward when it came to young ladies, unless they were my sisters. I was pretty free with them. Other than that, a little awkward. And I remember I was out there in the kitchen, and a young lady, bless her heart, just just normal, came up to me, hello, just very, very appropriate, but I was pretty awkward, and she said, I remember she said, is something wrong? Do I need to leave? And bless her heart, she was just trying to relate with me, and I didn't know how to relate very well, so I'll just share that with you. It was a little awkward for me. So it can be a little awkward. Okay, let's just acknowledge that. But too much freeness is not good. Too much freeness is not good. It breaks down the proper reserve that should be there when you're together too much. Now, I asked Brother Mark on Wednesday, I asked him, Brother Mark, if a young man and a young lady are walking down the hall at church and they meet each other in the hall, what should they do? I knew what I thought, but I wanted to know what he thought just to make sure. A young man and a young lady are walking down the hall at church. The hall is more or less empty. There's a few people standing around, but you're walking down. What should you do? Should you let not thine eyes stray to the right or left? Just look right on, just keep marching? Or what would you do? What would you recommend? A good morning is always appropriate. Good morning, sister. How was your week? Praise the Lord. Lord bless you. And on you go. Very appropriate. You should be able to do that. And I want you, youth, if someone is doing that, there is nothing going on. There could be, but you know what I'm saying? You are not going to go and say, so-and-so might like something. No, you're not going to do that. That is normal. And if you read something into that, there is something wrong with you. Now, it could be, depending on the amount of eye contact, depending, I guess, on how it was done, there could be something more going on. But we as a church want to be at a place where a young man can say hello to a young lady very respectfully and no one thinks anything about it. It's appropriate. It's a blessing. It's normal. It's courteous. It's friendly. It's reserved. It's all those things. Courtesy and reserve and respect and honor are always good. And a little communication, I think, is healthy. Good morning, sister. Morning. But too much beyond that quickly becomes unhealthy. A brief conversation can be a blessing. But in that conversation, you're not going to be doing a lot of joking and laughing. In that conversation, you're not going to be, on the other hand, sharing the deep emotions of your heart. Because there is nothing that as quickly draws you together as sharing your heart and emotions. That draws two people together fast. So in your interaction, young men, young ladies, it's courteous, it's reserved, it's practical, it's friendly, but there's nothing special going on. And you would do the same to every young lady and every young man. And the same friendly you are to this one, you are to that one. And people looking on cannot tell any difference with anyone. Now, if you're walking down the hall and there's a group of young ladies just visiting together, I don't feel like you need to interrupt that to say your good morning. Or maybe if there's a whole group, you could just say good morning and just keep walking on. You know what I'm saying? Just whatever is natural and appropriate to do, that do. Don't avoid on one hand, but on the other hand, if you go through a day at church without saying a word to a single sister, young man, that's fine. Don't feel a pressure. Young people, sometimes I hear them say, I don't know if I've heard it here, but we need, and even older people say this tonight, well, youth need interaction. Young men and young ladies, they need interaction to develop properly. Where does that thought come from? I agree with that. I agree with that, but I think you can get a lot of that with your mom and your sisters and brothers and dad. A lot of that can happen where you learn to relate. You can, maybe other situations where a little of that can happen, but the whole push for more freedom, the whole push for more time together, why is that? Why is that? I think, very, very gently here, This is probably not always the case, but sometimes it's just because we do find it exciting. We do find it gratifying. We do find it a joy. We just enjoy that attention, that little interaction. And but sometimes with that, in subtle ways, there's hearts going out, there's things happening that we're not even aware of. So I would say reserve is good, and very little interaction is good, but not absolutely no interaction, not where the girls are these forbidden objects over here and the boys are the forbidden objects over here. I'm not talking about that. You're not going to be spending time alone with a young lady without other people around. In this brief interaction you have, it will be where there's other people. And even, let's say, you have three brothers in your family and you have three sisters. I don't know if there's any families here in church like that. Maybe I should say 10 brothers and 10. I don't think there's any. Okay, 10 brothers in this family and 10 sisters. No, that'd be 20. Wait. Okay, 5 and 5 and 5 and 5. Okay, so you get together as families and you have these 5 boys and 5 girls and 5 boys and 5 girls. And we're just together having a good time. Be careful. Just because your family's together and your sisters are with you doesn't mean that you can just have this free time going on. The reserve must be there. And I think sometimes our guards are let down in a family setting like that. And there's little things that begin to happen between this boy and that girl from the other family. Does that make sense? I think we need to be careful in that situation. And now you may be thinking, well, why are you again, as always, trying to crack down on our fun, our blessings? There is very, very little in life, in this earthly life, that is more blessed than a good marriage. There is very, very little that brings more joy. There are spiritual things. How much of that joy do you want? I have no desire to squelch your fun. I would just advise you to wait for the real thing. It would be worth every minute of waiting. Keeping your heart is the best investment you'll ever make, with compound interest. Now, how about teasing? What about little teasing, boy-girl teasing? Just in case you don't know what that is, there's many different ways it could be, but you could go and tell your friend that, I wonder if so-and-so doesn't like so-and-so. That's what I'm calling boy-girl teasing. Or you would tell your friend, what about so-and-so? Do you like her? Or why were you talking with so-and-so? That's what I'm talking about. I'm going to be a little hard on you with this point, all right? Is that okay? And if you are innocent in this matter, then praise the Lord. God bless you. If you were doing a little of this and you weren't aware of what you were doing, I want to make you aware of what you were doing. If you were doing this and you knew what you were doing and you didn't care, then I hope you feel very convicted. This is a serious matter here with this teasing. The problem is, I'm not sure if I can explain well enough why it is serious. And my fear is that, again, you'll just say, well, that's just him. Yeah, these people are always saying that, but I don't see any harm in it. Let's go to Proverbs, if I can find my reference here. Proverbs chapter 5. This is in the context of the strange woman, but my point in this matter is not the strange woman. My point is teasing. Proverbs chapter 5, and I will just quickly read here verses 1 to 13, and I want you to please follow along carefully as I read very rapidly. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. Actually, let's start in verse 3. The lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Now listen to this, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. This is a picture of a young person that was just enjoying innocent things. And here and there, someone gave a warning. A parent gave a warning. A pastor gave a warning. Somebody warned him. But it was always like, thank you for that. Yeah, I've heard some of those old-fashioned ideas before. And he kept going. And this is what I fear. This is what I don't want us to do. And at the very end, when his flesh and body are consumed, he says, how have I hated instruction? He's mourning. My heart despised reproof. I didn't obey the voice of my teachers. I didn't incline my ear to them that instructed me. This is probably one of the most easy areas for a young person to do that. Because it's both so attractive, it's so dear to us, and it seems so innocent, some of these things. And it's very easy to despise instruction, but then you come to your end, and this is your regret. This is your regret that you have. So why is boy-girl teasing an issue? One simple way to put it is that it makes it very difficult to keep your heart. It makes it very difficult for others to keep their heart. It plants ideas. It does. If you tease, if you mention two people's names together in that way, it plants ideas. It plants ideas in their hearts. It plants ideas in others' hearts. It is very difficult to undo that. Picture a young man, and he is teased about a certain young lady. Before, he had no inclination toward that young lady. He had no interest. He appreciated her as a sister in the church, but that was it. Now he is teased, and he laughs it off. Oh, no, of course not. But an idea is planted, a seed. It grows. And suddenly he's like, huh, yeah. Yeah. And now he is asking for her friendship. And where was that relationship started? Where did it start? And girls, do you want a young man to ask you because he was teased? Or do you want a young man to ask you because he was praying? And he was looking for character, and he appreciated what he saw in you, and he thought, I should get to know her better. How do you want that to start? Teasing is very damaging. It often is, and I'm sorry to say this, but it often comes out of a little bit of impurity in our own heart when we tease. It's a little hard to explain, but there's something wrong in your heart. You are getting a little enjoyment out of that teasing. And you're not keeping your heart, and it's making it hard for them to keep their hearts. It is very damaging. And I have talked to many brethren that would agree with that. I spoke to this subject once a little bit, and a brother came to me afterwards, and he was weeping. He said, why don't the youth listen? Why does everyone have to make these mistakes themselves? Why couldn't we listen? Why couldn't we receive a little instruction from those that have gone on down the road? Not me, but the ministry and others that say these same things. How do you think that you know so much better than they do in this matter? It is very damaging. I ask you if you would do it if Jesus was suddenly in your conversation. Would you do it? How is it that you can do this so freely? There is something wrong in your heart. There is something not going right. I hope that you would be willing to make a commitment that you're not going to tease anymore. And I want all of you to use to hear me say this. If you have been someone that is involved with this and you try it again and someone else is not partaking, you know what's going on. They're listening. But I wish you would all just stop. I wish it wouldn't be once more named among us. I wish I would never hear again from a visitor that there was teasing here. I wish I wouldn't hear that. So let's just drop it. Let's just say no more. Let's just say it's unhealthy. Let's just say it's not what pertains to life and godliness. It is damaging. It is not out of love. It is not out of charity. It is not out of purity. It is not something a friend would do to another friend. If you do that to your friend, you are not his friend. You are setting a stumbling block before his feet. I wish we would all say no more. Would you be willing to do that? No more. And perhaps I have not explained it very thoroughly. Maybe there's more that could be said. If you are still struggling to believe that it is unhealthy, please talk to some brethren about it. Some married brethren. Please do that. Some married sisters. And see what they would say. Girls, it is unhealthy and improper for a group of young ladies to sit together talking about boys. Not just teasing, but just discussing this one and that one and the qualities of this one and that one. That is entirely inappropriate for the same reasons. Now, you could share those things with your parents. That would be a blessing. Or an older sister or something. But friends, no. Boys, same thing with you. Sitting around, talking about girls, this one or that one, it's wrong. You are sharing your opinions with the other young men. First of all, it's going to be hard to keep a totally pure mind in that setting. Just because of the dynamics of what you're doing, it'll quickly go other places. There are people in that conversation that are not ready to court. There are people in that conversation that are ready to court, and they need to be seeking God for His opinion on the girls. They need to be asking their parents for their opinion, the ministry for their opinion. They don't need to hear your opinion. And girls, if you think about a certain young man, I wouldn't say yes to him. Don't you dare share that with the other young ladies. Because he will ask one of them, and they will know that's how you feel about it. That's not right. Okay, that was a hard word. But I really believe it. If I may just briefly, I'd like to talk just a little bit about what to look for when you are ready to court. When you are ready to court, what do you look for? And the world has their turn all day to try to convince you to look for what they look for. So today it's my turn. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what I would suggest you look for. The problem is that sometimes we are too picky and not picky enough. All right? We're picking the wrong things. Young ladies, it is not as important how strong he is physically. It is very important how strong he is spiritually. It is not very important how well he can swing the bat in the ball game. It is very important how he relates to those who can't swing the bat well. I want you to listen. As you listen, I want you to think about what makes a good marriage as I go through these points. What will it take? What will it take, young lady, when you're sick? What kind of husband do you want? He can swing a bat well. How's that going to help you when you're having a very difficult day? It is not important that he has a lot of money. It is important that he knows how to handle even a little money wisely. It is not so important how well he can sing as it is important that the song that comes from the heart is directed to God. It is not so important how polished and eloquent is the delivery of his message as that message was born from the heart. The color of his eyes is not important. It's whether those eyes are pure. The color of his hair is of no consequence. What is important is the desires that motivate the way his hair are combed. And on the list could go. Young people, it takes ever so much more than good looks to make a good marriage. I tell you what, good looks will not go very far at all. And the problem is that the world makes a big deal out of the very things that really don't matter in a marriage. The list could go on, young ladies. So maybe he has a nice truck. How would he respond if you wrecked it? Maybe he has a big business. If you married him 5 years down the road, who will be his priority, his business or you, his family? Maybe he is a perfect picture of build and strong, and is he gentle? How does he relate to his mother and sisters? Is he under authority? Can he be entreated? Can he be talked to? Can he listen? Does he love children? Is it evident that he loves Jesus? I'm not talking about being perfect. I am not saying that. I thank God that my wife was willing to say yes to me, but I'm saying some of these things must be in place. And don't be picky on the things that don't matter, but don't miss it on the big ones, I advise you. And don't let good looks or good speech or any of that nature sweep you off your feet into a decision you will regret for a lifetime. Don't do it. And listen, girls, praise the Lord. You don't have to make these decisions on your own. You have a father, you have parents, you have ministers. Get advice. This is the second biggest decision of our lives. We're not going to go about it flippantly. Young men, here we go, your turn. Proverbs says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I would say that probably for men, the biggest mistake many times is to go after a certain kind of outward beauty and miss the more important things. It takes so much more than beauty in that nature to make a good wife. How is her relationship with her dad? Is she under authority? How does she relate to boys and men? Is she reserved? Does she love children? Would she rather have a high-paying job, or is she willing to help a busy mama? Does she always have to be at a social function, or is she content to stay home at times? The social butterfly may find it more difficult to settle down and be a homemaker. Is she content with a simple lifestyle? Does she have the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price? It's the most expensive jewelry anyone has ever worn. Meek and quiet spirit. Does she dress simply, neatly, and modestly, or does it seem like she is adding a few extras here and there to draw attention? Again, the world makes a big deal out of everything that does not make a marriage work. Right. Status, money, position, outward beauty, physique, good looks, and on the list goes, which are very minor things. And some of them will actually hinder a good marriage. I hope you hear my heart. We don't want to be a generation of young people that can't get married because no one meets our standards. But look for the right things. Look for the right things. Boys, it is wrong for you to give a girl any special attention until you have gone through the proper channels of authority. And girls, I would say to you that if a boy is not mature enough to keep his feelings for you hidden until he has gone through those channels of authority. There's some immaturity there. The boy that is worthy of your friendship and mature enough for that is going to be able to wait to let you know about it until he has cleared it with his authorities. Excuse me. If other people can tell that you like a certain girl, you're doing something wrong until you've gone through the channels and are courting. You're doing something wrong. It should not be obvious. It should not be obvious. You should not be extra buddy-buddy with her brothers. Boys, if you feel like a girl is maybe trying to get your attention, there's maybe some things that still need to be worked through in her heart. Because a mature young lady will be able to wait and keep those things. This is not saying that if someone is doing these things that we need to take a harsh approach here, any of those things. Just saying there's some immaturity. There's some things that still need to be worked through. Now I keep talking about the proper channels to go through. In case anyone doesn't know, I just thought I'd share that, how that works here at Blessed Hope. And what it takes to start a courtship. Praise the Lord. Because it's a good thing. And my wife and I are always excited when we hear of another courtship. So just in case you're wondering, young men, you have an interest, you pray about it, you communicate with your father, your parents, and get their input, and then if that's all good, you can communicate with a minister in the church and get his feedback. I was a little scared. I asked Brother Mark 5 years ago, Brother Mark, is there anything you see in my life that you would say I should not start a courtship for? Is there any reason you think I should wait? And I did not know what he was going to say, but I encourage you to ask that question. So then you clear that, and then you are free then to talk to her authorities, her father, or if it's in a distant congregation, maybe her ministry, however that would work out. And I don't know if everyone gets the minister involved. I don't think we have a rule, but I think it's very wise. I think it's very respectful. And what it does is it brings tremendous support and blessing to your courtship. And if you run into any difficulties, you have that blessing of the ministry working with you. Another thing that happens at times is several young men might be interested in the same young lady. And if the minister are aware of that, they can tell you, actually, there's already other plans in the making. And then you can drop it right there before it goes any further, and you're hurt less in that way. So there's tremendous blessing in that. And then after her authorities are good with it and she says yes, then you can court. Bless God. And it's a joy. So that's the proper channels if you would like to pursue a relationship with a young lady. But unless or until you've done that, I would just like to say that there's something wrong if it's becoming obvious that you have an attraction. There's something not right with that. What should you do if you sense, someone asked this question, if you sense that maybe you feel like someone does have some feelings for you? Maybe you are a young lady, you feel like a young man is giving you special attention, or a young man and you feel like a young lady is trying to get your attention. There's so many different situations, we can't speak to all of that, but just a few thoughts here. Share it with your parents and let them help you work through it. And then I would advise completely dropping communication with that person. Now that sounds a little rude, but it's not. It's actually kind. It's very kind, because this is a problem happening here, and the quickest way sometimes to resolve that is just to cut communication. And then young people say, well, I don't want to be rude. Well, you're not being rude. And many times when there's a desire to keep the connection, it's actually because we're kind of enjoying it. Not always, maybe, but many times. But look to your parents to help you guide through that, but do not go along with it. This is not something you want. This young man that is doing this, there's some immaturity there. There's some things that need to be taken care of. And I advise you, young ladies, not to go along with that. And young man, if she's the kind of girl that's really trying to get your attention, then she likewise has some more things maybe to work through just a little bit before it would be wise to court her. And the other thing you have to bear in mind with this is if that young man or that young lady has these kind of struggles now, after they are your wife or your husband, they're going to face those same challenges, those same temptations. So you just want to be a little careful with that. When you're 14, 15, 16, it's okay to be thinking about these things a little bit in a holy way and looking forward to that time, but it should not be a major focus in your thought life, in your life. It should, if you are 14, 15, and you're very preoccupied with girls, there's something wrong. You need a little discipleship. You should be focusing more on God right now. That's what you should be focusing on. Seeking the Lord and your other friends with boys and friends with girls in that sense, and older people and other relationships and your life and your work and nature and creation and the Bible and so many beautiful things. And if you're over preoccupied before the time, it stunts your normal spiritual growth and even just your normal development in life. You are so preoccupied. It's all you can think about. It's always, where's the girls? Oh, over there. Okay. No, there's something seriously wrong there as a very young person. Or always thinking about boys. Turn your heart to God at that age. Turn your heart to God and press in and just get practical about life. And don't just wait around and long for the day when you can start a courtship or marry. There's so much to do in life. There are so many relationships to work on. There are so many kingdom things to engage in. There's so much work to be done. There's so much to learn about God and life and projects and the Word of God and good books. Don't just be waiting around for that great day to come. All right. But it's a beautiful thing. These things are God-given. It's just that we have to channel them in the right place and time. And again, as I close this section, I just want to say that keeping your heart is a tremendous investment that will pay off very, very, very well. And don't forget that I'm asking you to commit, please, to no teasing of any kind. All right, I had, this was about one page of notes, so I think we'll probably leave a lot of the rest of this. I might just speak a little bit yet on one subject that was very much on my heart, and that is relating to brotherhood and brothers meeting and so forth, and attitudes that you have and discussions that you have. What should you do if you hear something about brothers meeting, or you hear a decision that was made and you don't understand it and you're struggling with it? What should you do? There's a right and wrong thing to do at that point. Now, I just want to say that we are a church where the youth are encouraged and invited to please ask questions. If there are things you don't understand and you're grappling with, and why did the minister say that? I do not understand that. It bothers me. Please ask questions. We do not believe in just shutting up and listening. Just shut up and do what we said. That is not the heart of this brotherhood. You can ask those questions. Please find a minister and his wife, or a minister, if you're a boy, or someone else that's mature and can answer your questions, and sit down and say, I'm struggling with it. I don't understand this. Could you help me? Could you help me understand? Your questions are important. Your insights are valuable. That would be the thing to do in that case. And it will happen, and you will hear of things that you don't understand, and it's difficult. What you don't want to do is sit together as youth and start stirring up negative attitudes. That is so poisonous. That is so wrong. Don't do that. Ask your questions in a safe place, but do not sit around and criticize and get bad attitudes going and stir up feelings against a ministry or against a brother or against a family. And yeah, I can't believe they did that either. That just confirms some things that I've been noticing. And don't do it. It is so poisonous. Please, ask your questions to someone in a good way and take care of it that way. That is right. This other is not right. For you youth to be sitting together
and criticizing. Love the brotherhood. That is a command to you young people. Love the brotherhood. And how are you going to love the brotherhood when you're having all these things going on? Jesus had such a burning desire that we would love one another. There'd be unity here. The church would be a place of blessing. The church would be a family. The church would be together. The church would be safe. We would love one another. And these other things just militate directly against that. These attitudes, criticism, a little bitter, a little cynical. Attitudes about certain families, attitudes about decisions, attitudes about the ministry. Be so careful. Again, it's good to ask questions. Just ask them in the right place and time, but ask them. There is no reason you have to be sitting there for months wondering, why? What's going on here? Ask your parents. If you don't have that option, ask someone else and get information. Not because you have to understand everything before you can submit, but because it's a blessing to have communication. And you can submit to a decision you don't agree with and you don't understand, but it's fine to ask questions. It's a blessing. The church is supposed to be a place of safety and belonging and love and unity and healing and all these things. And you young people are such a big part of that. You are. You can contribute either to that or you contribute to division and criticism and disunity and little volcanoes and eruptions happening here and there. Which one are you contributing to? All right. I'll save a lot of this for next time. So I think I'll close with that. God bless you. Thank you for letting me share these things with you. I pray that you can be encouraged and that you can, again, trust God in these things of wanting a wife or a husband. Trust God. Trust God. And trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. You have a heavenly Father. All the things you face, all the difficulties, he is with you. He is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? And if there's things I haven't made clear, feel free to ask questions. But just press on. Keep your hand to the plow. Don't look back. And I am persuaded, like Paul said, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much, and grace to each one.